Esther chapter 4. We're going to read two verses tonight, verses 13 and verse 14. For the next several weeks, we're going to be in the book of Esther, just 10 little chapters squeezed in there between the book of Nehemiah and the book of Job. And we're going to do it from a particular perspective. We're going to talk about the providence of God, how God directs and controls and puts things in our life to accomplish His purposes, not only in our life, but what He wants, how He wants us to use us. And tonight, I'm just going to sort of talk about that and give you some Bible examples. But I want to point out to you before I start that God hasn't changed. The same thing that God did for Esther, and you might think, well, you know, there's certain special people in the Bible that God did control their lives and got, you know, worked out the circumstances and got them into particular places, and they're special. And I would submit to you tonight that He does that for every single person. That God controls and the things around us and will use whatever He needs to do to accomplish what He wants in our life and then help us to accomplish what He created us for. Each one of us was made by God with a purpose. And His providence is Him acting to get that purpose accomplished. And you say, well, does that make us robots? No, it doesn't make us robots. I mean, we still have a free will. But God controls the things that are about us, and that's His providence. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But to again, accomplish His will, and to help us accomplish what He made us for. So look at Esther chapter 4. We'll use these two verses, verses 13 and 14, to get started down this journey for the next couple of weeks. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. This is chapter 4, verse 13. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, providence is the word providence is a theological term. And Dr. Strong, who put together, many of you have used a book that he wrote called Strong's Concordance. It's a book that has all the words in the Bible in alphabetical order, and you can look up those words. And in some of the books, it tells what they mean, but it gives you all the references where that word is used. And so he put a lot of work into that book, and I've used it over the years, and I know many of you have as well. But here's what he said providence was. He says, providence is that continuous agency of God by which He makes all events of the physical and moral universe fulfill the original design with which He created it. Now, I'm going to put that in layman's terms, okay? I want to mention three words that talk about and describe how God and what God did when it comes to the world around us. First one is creation, which of course describes how the universe and everything about us came into existence. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. See, only science can't explain where everything came from. And so they speculate. And evolution is man's speculation of where everything came from. I prefer, rather than depend on somebody's speculation who doesn't know. And by the way, there's no scientific facts that back up evolution. In fact, Darwin, before he died, discounted it. Said it's not true. I mean, I can't prove it. I prefer to use the revelation that we get in the Bible that explains where the earth came from. God created the heaven and the earth. And so he made it. It came from him. The second word I would point out to you is preservation, which talks about how God preserves the universe. Just like he created it, he holds it all together. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, upholding all things by the word of his power. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says this, by him all things consist. Now, and here's a picture. Just get this in your mind. He made it all, and he holds it all together. And so, in other words, if he didn't preserve it, if he didn't hold it all together, this world would just explode. I mean, we know everything's made from atoms, and so he's holding all the atoms together that make up this world. And so this world goes on from day to day because God holds it together. Now, the third word is providence, which talks about how everything that God made moves to accomplish the purpose that he made it for. All right? In Psalm 103, verse 19, the Bible says, his kingdom ruleth over all. In Psalm 135, verse 6, it says this, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. We get it backwards. We think God's running the universe to please us, and he's not. He's running the universe to please himself. All right? You say, well, doesn't that make God selfish? No, he's God. He has a divine purpose why he created everything. He has a divine purpose why he holds it all together. And the providence is God doing things with the world and the universe and us to accomplish that purpose for which he made it. In Psalm 135, verses 7 through 10, the Bible says this, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? God did all that. I mean, again, we'll talk about it some more in a minute when I give you some examples. But it was God that used nature to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. He did all that in his providence. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says this, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, God don't report to nobody. He doesn't need to get approval from anybody. He doesn't need to get an okay from anybody. Nobody, gives him a report card, although sometimes we try to give God a report card. But he does what he will in this universe, again, to accomplish his purpose. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So again, let me just put it in layman's terms. The providence of God is God having his hands on the steering wheel driving this universe. The providence of God is like him, is like God putting his hand into a glove. The glove doesn't move unless he moves. And his providence is that he will use whatever he needs to use to accomplish his purpose. Now, again, we're not going to get very much into the book of Esther tonight, but I'm going to tell you the story real quickly to illustrate what I'm talking about. In the book of Esther, we find God's people in captivity. Okay, they had turned away from God, and God had caused them to be taken captive, and they were captives in this land. One thing I want you to know, and Brother Leonard probably knows this because we pick out these strange but unique facts about things, and that's the ones we commit to memory. But did you know the book in the book of Esther, 10 chapters, God is not mentioned one time. Not one time. His name is not mentioned one time. And again, you would think, well, God's people are in captivity. You would think there would be prayers to him. You would think they would call upon him to help them in this situation. And you know the story. I mean, the story was, and the storyline in the book of Esther is the Jews were going to be destroyed. Every single one of them was going to be killed. And yet not one time did Esther or Mordecai or any of the Jews, at least it's recorded, I'm sure they prayed, but not one time is it recorded in the book of Esther. And I think God was trying to tell us by that, that even when we, his people, get into trouble and we don't call on him and we don't ask him to help, he's still there helping. He's still there controlling events to accomplish, and his will in this particular case was to preserve his people. And even when we don't ask, he is controlling the events of our life to accomplish his purpose. Now, as I was thinking about this for the past few days, it got me excited. Because again, I believe God does this to every single purpose, every single person. Not just the Esthers in the Bible, not just the Josephs in the Bible. And we're going to talk about both of them. I'm going to tell you their stories just to, again, point out what providence is. But he does it to every single one of us. Many times we go through our life and we think, well, you know, I'm just a normal person. I'm not anybody special to God. I mean, and sometimes we think our life just is like it's like we're on an inner tube floating down a river. It's all a series of circumstances. It's all a series of chance. There's a lot of luck involved in our life, and we just float down the river. And if things go good, we're lucky. If things go bad, we're unlucky. And I want you to walk away tonight understanding that's not how life works. God is involved in every aspect of your life. Everyone. He made you. He preserves you, just like he did the universe. And in his providence, he is controlling the circumstances of your life to prepare you or get you to where you need to be to accomplish the purpose that he made you for. We have a program at work where we identify young people that we think have a lot of potential, and we mentor them and we move them around in different assignments to get them ready for more responsibility. And if you get on this list, so to speak, you're a quote unquote special person. Because somebody's watching out for you. They plan, you know, we sort of plan their careers and move them here and move them there and move them here and move them there just to get them ready to, you know, one day have responsible jobs in the company. And again, they're special people because they get on this list. Do you know that every single one of us is special to God and we are on the list, quote unquote? I mean, just think about that. The God that made everything around us, the God that holds it all together, is watching over your life and watching over my life and controlling what you say. Well, Brother Darrell, if he's controlling what goes on in my life, he's doing a poor job. No, he's not. We'll talk about that in a minute. No, he's not. He knows exactly what we need. He brings that into our lives, and again, sometimes we're stubborn and we want to rebel, but it doesn't matter because he'll keep bringing into our life. It's like when my dad spanked me and I didn't cry, he spanked me harder, huh? Because he was going to break my will, and sometimes that's what God has to do to us. He spanks us, and then he has to spank us harder because he is going to accomplish. You say, again, and I know, don't get me wrong. Some of you might be saying, well, does that make us robots? Do I got to do what God wants me to do? No, you don't got to do what God wants you to do, but I'll tell you what, your life would be a whole lot happier if you just did. I mean, my life was a whole lot happier when I was growing up, when I was obedient to my dad as opposed to when I wasn't. It was a lot less painful and a lot more cheerful to be around him. And it's the same thing with God. And so every single one of us are special. We're on God's list, and in his providence, he is controlling the events of our life, again, to get us in a place to prepare us to do what he's made us to do. Now, just think about Esther. And again, I'm just going to tell you the story tonight. Many of you know it. Here was a girl that was brought into captivity. Her parents were killed. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. And next week after next, we'll talk about the king and the queen and what the queen did and how the king kicked her out from being the queen. You'll like this story, Brother Harold. It's right up your line. Just kidding. And so they needed to make a new queen. And so they had a beauty contest to pick a queen. And Esther won. And some people might say, well, boy, she was really lucky to win that. No, she wasn't lucky. God had her in the right place. And I preached, one of the first sermons I preached was keeping yourself pure so that God could use you. I use Esther as an example. She had to be a virgin. And she kept herself pure and clean so that when this opportunity came up, she qualified. And so she was picked as queen. Her uncle heard about a plot to kill the king. And through Esther, he reported it to the king, and they investigated and found out that it was true, and they hung the two guys that were trying to kill the king. And Mordecai, no reward. No reward. And then Mordecai got in trouble with this man called Haman. Haman was a guy that the king put into a special position, sort of his right-hand man to run the kingdom. And Mordecai, everybody else sort of bowed down to Haman because of his position. And Mordecai says, I'm not worshiping any man. I'll worship God. And he didn't bow down. And Haman got mad and said, I'm not only going to get Mordecai, I'm going to get all the Jews. And again, we'll go into the story in the weeks ahead, but he had the king sign a law and send it out that on a certain day, all the Jews in 127 provinces, I mean, this was a worldwide empire, that all the Jews were to be killed. And during this time when the day was approaching, the king had insomnia one night, couldn't sleep. And so he called for the records of the kingdom, the chronicles of the kingdom. They were like the minutes of what happened in the kingdom. if you ever have insomnia and you want to fall asleep, just let me know and I'll loan you some of the church minutes from our business meetings and they'll put you right to sleep. And that's what the king said. I want the minutes. If nothing else will put me to sleep, they'll put me to sleep. And it just so happened that the section they chose to read that night was the record of Mordecai telling on these two guys that was going to kill the king. And the king asked the one that was reading, well, what did we do to honor Mordecai? And the guy flipped through the pages. He said, well, I don't see that we did anything. And the king says, we're going to fix that right now. He said, who's out in the court? And they said, well, Haman's out there. And Haman was coming in because he didn't want to wait till this day in the future. He had built a gallows in his backyard, 50 feet high. He said, I want to hang Mordecai right now. And he was getting ready to go into the king first thing in the morning, first thing to say, I'd like your permission to hang Mordecai. And the king calls him in and says, Haman, what should we do to honor somebody that the king wants to honor? Haman puffed up his chest and said to himself, well, who would the king want to honor more than me? He said, here's what we ought to do. We ought to get some old clothes that the king used to wear and put them on that guy. We ought to put the crown on his head. We ought to put him on the king's horse and lead him through the city. Let one of the most noble princes that you have lead that horse through the city and cry out to everybody so everybody could hear, here's what happens to the person that king desires to honor. And the king said to Haman, hey, that's a wonderful idea. Go out and get Mordecai the Jew and do it right now. So, I mean, and you say, oh boy, wasn't Mordecai lucky? No. Who do you think caused the king not to go to sleep that night? Who do you think caused the reader to turn to that certain page in the history of the kingdom and read about Mordecai? It was God. And so God, in his providence, controlling the events of history, controlling things that happen, got Esther and Mordecai into the position that they could be used by God to save his people. And again, we won't go into the rest of the story. Most of you know it, but we'll talk about it over the next few weeks. That's the providence of God. And again, my one point for tonight, the truth that I'd like you to walk away from tonight is that God does that for you. He controls the events of your life to get you in a position, to get you where he needs you to be, so that you can accomplish the purpose for which he made you and for which he made me. Now, not just in Esther, but in other places in the Bible, that same thing is taught. I just want to give you a few examples tonight. One that immediately would probably come to your mind is Joseph, teenage boy, favorite of his dad, coat of many colors. At home, he was dad's pet. Of course, his 10 older brothers, didn't like that. They wanted to kill him. And again, you know the story. They sold him to a group of traders that were on their way to Egypt for some silver. Now, again, you can imagine. Can you just imagine a teenage boy being sold, taken away from home, hundreds of miles away from home? Pretty discouraging. Pretty discouraging. You might think, boy, Joseph was really unlucky. What a poor kid. He gets over there. He's sold to a man named Potiphar, somebody that works for Pharaoh. And he works hard. He's industrious. He runs the household. In fact, Potiphar doesn't even know what's in his hand anymore. Joseph runs the house. And then you know the story. And the rug's sort of pulled out from underneath him. He's thrown into jail. Now, you know, it would be easy for Joseph to get discouraged. Man, I got sold by my brothers. I worked in this house. I rose to the top. I was running the household, and now I'm in jail. So he's in jail. He works hard. The jailer puts him in charge, second command at the city jail in Egypt. And the butler and the baker thrown into jail. They have a dream. Joseph interprets the dream. He says to the butler, the wine taster, he said, hey, when you get out, because his dream was he was going to get out in 3 days. When you get out, tell Pharaoh that I am here by mistake. I should not be here. I need to go back home. Butler gets out. He forgets to tell Pharaoh. 2 more years, Joseph spends in prison. Pharaoh has a dream. The butler says, oh, hey, I remember my mistake. There's a kid in prison, probably, I don't know, 20 years old by now. He can tell you your dream. They take Joseph out of prison. He tells Pharaoh what his dream means. The famine's coming, seven good years, rich years, and 7 bad years, and gives Pharaoh a plan. And Pharaoh makes him second in command in Egypt. And again, long story short, Joseph saves God's people. Now, you think it was an accident that his brother sold him? You think it was an accident that he got sold to Potiphar? You think it was an accident that Potiphar's wife lied about him? You think it was an accident that he got thrown in prison? You think it was an accident that, you know, the butler and the baker just happened to be there underneath Joseph's charge and they had a dream and Joseph foretold him? You think it was an accident that the butler forgot him? I mean, if the butler would have got out of jail and said, hey, Pharaoh, there's a kid in prison, told me my dream, you need to let him go home. Joseph would have been back in the land of Canaan and wouldn't have been there 2 years later when God sent the dream to Pharaoh. No, throughout Joseph's life, God was controlling his circumstances to get him to where he needed to be, to prepare him for what he needed to do. You think a 17-year-old kid would have enough organizational skills to gather food during the 7 good years so that he could store it and sell it for the 7 bad years? No, he learned that in Potiphar's household. He learned that in running to prison. God got him ready to do what he made him to do. And again, he does the same thing for us. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God is controlling the events of your life. Now, in Joseph's case, some of those events weren't very pleasant. I mean, to be sold away from your family, to be lied about, to be thrown in jail. I mean, I've never been there, but I've heard that it's unpleasant to be in jail. I spent a night in jail one time. I know where you're going, Brother Harold. It was when they opened the jail, and you had to pay to spend a night in it, so you could just get a feel for it. We got to pray for him, Brother Leonard. You know, we just got to pray for him. But they weren't pleasant. They were things that if Joseph could have had his way, he said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to leave Dad. I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to be in jail. And yet, when his brothers came to him in the 50th chapter of Genesis and said, hey, before Dad died, he told us to tell you to forgive us. And Joseph said, look, I'm not mad at you. It wasn't you that sent me to Egypt. It was God. He had to get me here so that I could save his people. Save his people. And again, my point is, God does the same thing to every single one of us. Now, a couple more examples. 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, joins forces with Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah. They go to battle against Syria. And Ahab devises this plan. He tells Jehoshaphat, now look, I'm going to dress up like a soldier. Okay? I'm going to dress up like a soldier. You go ahead and dress up like a king, and we'll go into battle. Well, the king of Syria had told all his soldiers, said, look for the king. We want to get the king. We want to kill him first. And so when Ahab sees all the Syrians going after Jehoshaphat, he says, wow, boy, that was smart of me to do that. They're going to get him. I'm going to make it. And the Bible says that when Jehoshaphat cried out, the soldiers of Syria realized that he was not the king of Israel, and so they let him go. And in that same chapter, the Bible talks about a soldier that put an arrow in his bow and just shot it. Wasn't aiming at anything. Like the little boy that got a BB gun for Christmas, and he tried it out, and one of his buddies came to him and said, did you shoot your BB gun yet? Yeah, I shot it. Did you hit anything? No, I didn't hit nothing. What were you aiming at? I wasn't aiming at nothing. But this soldier, he wasn't aiming at anybody. The Bible says he shot an arrow into the air. You know where it landed? It went right in the spot where Ahab didn't have any armor and hit him and killed him. Now again, you think, well, boy, that was a fortunate accident. A fortunate set of circumstances that killed that wicked king. No, it wasn't. It was God. It was God. Caesar Augustus. God had to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, because that's where Micah said the Savior was going to be born. So what'd he do? He had the Roman emperor say, hey, I need to collect some taxes. I want everybody to go to their hometown. So Joseph took Mary and they went to Bethlehem. If you would have went up to him and said, hey, do you know, Caesar, that you're helping fulfill the prophecy in Micah 5:2 about where Jesus was going to be born? He said, hey, I don't know anything about that. I just need money. So everybody's going to go back to their hometowns. And again, God used that to get Mary and Joseph where they needed to be. And it's not just in Bible times. Columbus, when he was coming to this country, if he would have stayed on the course that he was on, would have landed in Virginia, Maryland, someplace like that. Miles out before he made land, he saw a pack of, or whatever you call, a bevy or something. Brian, what do you call a bunch of pigeons? A herd of pigeons. They were flying. He said, hey, they're going to land. We're going to follow them. And they led them to South America. And so Columbus claimed South America and brought his religion to South America, which left North America for the Protestants. And even though South America has more natural resources than we do in North America, they have never achieved what North America has achieved, and it gets back to the God that they served. I was thinking about this. In fact, I made myself a couple notes. In 1968, long time ago, 1968, one Saturday morning, my dad said, "Hey, I can't go, but I want you to go with this other couple. They're painting the auditorium at church. I can't go, so I volunteered you." I said, "Okay, thanks, Dad." So it was me and this couple, Mr. and Mrs. Futrell. And we spent Saturday, all day Saturday, painting the auditorium. It was much like this, same kind of ceiling and black walls. And we spent the just about the whole day Saturday painting the auditorium. I was a junior in high school. Mr. Futrell said, "Hey, where are you going to college?" I said, "I have no idea. I hadn't even thought about it, to tell you the truth." He said, "Well, you know, I work for GM. I run a dealership over in Dearborn. They got this school up in Flint called GMI. You could go up there, and they work for 6 weeks, and they go to school 6 weeks, and you could pay your way through college." I said, "Really?" I never had heard about it. Didn't know Flint existed. He said, "Yeah, I'll get you an application." I said, "Well, okay." So he got me an application. I applied. And I'm sure he pulled some strings, but I was accepted. I mean, the next year, 1969, I came up to Flint in August and started school at GMI. In 1971, a couple years into school, I felt the Lord calling me to preach. I was ready to quit GMI and go to Bible college. In fact, I think I've told you this story before, but I wrote letters to the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, because I went to a Southern Baptist church, and I said, "Where do you recommend that I go to college?" He said, and he wrote back just a week or so later, he said, "You need to go to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and go to William Carey College, Hattiesburg, Mississippi." I said, "I mean, this is an answer to prayer," because Debbie had just moved to Mississippi and was only like 20 miles away, this is before we were married, 20 miles away from Hattiesburg. I said, I told my dad, I said, "Dad, this has got to be God's will for my life. I mean, look at this. I mean, this guy didn't know that this girl that I was in love with was living down in Mississippi and I need to figure out how to get down there." I said, I'm going to quit GMI and move to Mississippi. And I'm going to be a preacher and go to Bible college." And my dad said, my dad shook his head. He said, "I don't know." And I found out later he was calling all his preacher buddies around the state trying to get somebody to talk me out of it. I called my future father-in-law. He wasn't my father-in-law yet. I said, "You'll never believe the series of events that have happened." And he said to me, and I still have not figured out why he said this to me, he said, "I don't think you should do that." He said, "There's a lot of small churches in Michigan. Why don't you just preach and let GM pay for it?" I said, "Well," I prayed about it and said, "Okay." So I was still working at GM. In fact, in 1979, I got moved up to Flint. I was working down in Belleville. And in 1983, 4 years later, I was preaching in different churches. I preached up in Standish for a while. Our auditorium was a garage in a house, and we had a good time up there. That's where I got to spend the weekend at weekends with a hunter. Brian, you would have loved this. He took me down his basement, and I bet you he had 1,000 jars of scents, different animal smells. And he said, we would go out on Saturday night, bait the traps, and he'd take these little jars and pour these scents on the traps. I mean, I learned a lot of things that I have no idea existed. And in 1983, I got to be an interim for about, they were between pastors over at Central Baptist Church. And so I went over there and preached for the summer. And 4 years later, in March or April of 1987, a guy who went to Central, who I worked with, said, "Hey, we're starting a new church up in Clio. We'd like you to come preach for us just for the summer. Just help us get started. Preach for us for the summer." I said, "Well, okay, I'm not preaching anywhere." So I came here, to make a long story short, since I'm out of time, 20 years later, here we are. Here we are. Now, you think all that was an accident? I don't. I think tonight I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I am here by his providence. I tell you, if you would have asked me back in 1973, I would have much rather moved to Mississippi. Be close to my honey. She wasn't my honey yet, but I wanted to be close to her. But that wasn't what God wanted. And again, my point tonight, here's the truth I want you to live with. That's what God does to every single one of us. We're all in different places in our life. But the fact that we're still here on God's earth means that he still has a plan for us. If he was done with us, he'd take us home. He wouldn't leave us in this mess. He'd take us home. He still has a plan for us. And he is working the circumstances of our life to get us where we need to be, to prepare us for what we need to do to bring glory to him. To bring glory to him. So, if you came tonight and said, boy, my life, I'm riding this inner tube, I'm bouncing off the banks, caught up in the current of life, I'm not very special. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're on God's list. He is watching over the detail of your life. He is controlling the circumstances of your life, and he is getting you into position and preparing you for what you need to do. Now, I know a guy like Brother Harold is like, man, I'm an old guy. What could God do with me? Tell you the truth, Brother Harold, I have no idea. But I'll tell you what, he has a plan. Has a plan. I don't know what it is, but he has a plan. And he's controlling the circumstances of our life to get us right where we need to be. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight.